Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and stand to your feet with me and turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 9. So last week we were in Mark chapter 9, and this week we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Excuse me, we were in Mark 10 last week. We're going to be in Luke 9 this week. And I want to read another portion of scripture where Jesus is teaching his disciples in Luke chapter 9. And it says verses 23 through 26. Then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's pray together this morning. Father, I ask that by your word you would instruct and teach and guide us. I ask that you would anoint me as a minister to give me the spirit of wisdom and understanding to be able to clearly communicate what you said and what you taught, how we should come after you. And Lord, we just surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord today. Once again, it's so good to see you and have you here this morning. I want to talk to you. My sermon title for today is The Good Life, okay? The Good Life. That's the title. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. And I believe that as Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 9, he was giving an invitation to what we should come to know and learn as the good life. But for us in our American culture and our mindset, when we see somebody sitting on the beach and the sun's shining, and they got something cold to drink, and they look comfortable, and they look chilled out, or we see somebody with the newest F-250 and a Tracker bass boat in tow, or we see somebody with a big house and a nice pool, we would think, man, they're living the good life, right? They've got it going on. They've got it figured out. That looks like the good life. And while there's nothing wrong with beach trips and having a good time, there's nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle or a nice toy. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home or with having, you know, recreational pleasures at your home. But having those things or not having those things does not determine whether you are or whether you are not living the good life. You can live the good life with those things. You can live the good life without those things, because all those things are temporal, and eventually one day they're all going to go away. Right? And so the good life is not based upon what I have, how much money I have in the bank, what my house looks like, what my vehicle looks like. The good life is something deeper, and it comes in the spiritual realm. And that's what Jesus was inviting us into when he said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. And so in this passage that we just read, Jesus makes an invitation for people to follow him in what we call discipleship. Now, the interesting thing is that some 2,000 years later, today, right now, you and me, we still have the exact same invitation. It hasn't changed. Even though times have gone on, even though culture has changed, even though progress has happened, and we have the internet now, and we have, you know, motorized vehicles, and we have all, you know, huge infrastructure, and everything's changed, the same remains of the invitation of Jesus saying, if anybody wants to come after me, this is the way to do it. And sometimes I think that we have changed with the culture instead of changing the culture. Meaning we have thought that these things no longer apply to us. Why? Because we live in America in 2022. Things are so different now. Listen, things may be different, but one thing I've learned about the Word of God, it is always relevant and it is always applicable to our lives. No matter how far away we get in time from when Jesus lived or from when it was written, it will still apply and it will still be true and it will still remain. And so the prerequisites to discipleship haven't changed, okay? The need for self-denial hasn't phased out. Okay, We tend to think that because we live in a modern world, well, denying myself, that's so old. That's so old school. I'm not sure about that. But the requirement for denying yourself has not become antiquated. It is still the way to follow Jesus. Taking up your cross may not be socially relevant, but it is relevant in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, I don't care if you're American, I don't care if you're from England, if you're from Australia, if you were born in 1500 or you were born in 2020, if you're going to come after me, this is the way that you must do it. This is the prerequisite for discipleship. This is the way that we should live our life. And I want to make sure that at the Well Fort Payne, we're always preaching a gospel that lines up with the word, not with the world. Because we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so I want to make sure that everything that we say lines up with the word of God. Why? Because only the word of God is totally true and accurate in everything that he says. But so many people, we get our eyes centered on the world and we want to be culturally relevant. We want to be cool. We want to be accepted. And what we don't realize is sometimes we trade off discipleship for American Christianity. And Jesus called us to come after him in this way. There will always be a cost to discipleship. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. He died on the cross. He made salvation available to every single person. He said, I would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and get saved, but there's only a few that choose. You know what? I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not just looking for a free ticket to heaven. I want to give everything that I have in my life. I want him to have all of me, and I want to pay the cost of discipleship. Why? Because in order to be used by God, you must first offer yourself to be useful to God. You have to say, I'll pay the cost of discipleship. I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. And here at the Well, we want to make disciples. Why? Because that's what our Savior told us to do. In the Great Commission, what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and it's also found in the book of Mark, Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Not go into all the world and make more money and try to be good people and you know, build yourselves up socially or monetarily. No, he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Listen to me, church. If we are not making disciples, we are not fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ put on our life. We have got to be people that whether we're at McDonald's or we're at Walmart or we're at the Dollar General, that we are focused on how can I make a disciple? Why? Because that's what he told us to do. I want to see thousands of people getting saved in this community. I know it may not look like much right now. There's what, maybe 50 people here today? Could you imagine if every single one of the 50 people here took the Great Commission seriously and decided, I'm going to make a disciple? Why? Because I'm a disciple and disciples make disciples, and it's what Jesus told me to do. So whether I go get my hair done or whether I'm going to get my tires changed, I want to be focused on how can I make disciples, because that's what God has called me to do. I want to see it take place. I want to see people get redeemed and saved and set free. But we have to understand the responsibility lies on us. Disciples make disciples. Jesus gave us a commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. But I fear that we have more churchgoers in America than disciples. And that's why we don't make disciples. Because there's a lot of people that every Sunday morning they wake up, they get their clothes on, they get their coffee, they roll out of the door, they come to church, they go through the motions, we do the right things, but he didn't say go into all the world and make churchgoers. He said go into all the world and make disciples. People that would be willing to follow through with the cost of discipleship. I feel like we have sold people short by offering them salvation without teaching them on discipleship. Hey, yes, grace is great. Yes, salvation is free. But if you really want to walk with Jesus, this is what he told us to do. This is the pathway. This is what he's asked of us. So I hope that you didn't come here today looking to be comfortable because I came to challenge you a little bit, because the Holy Spirit is our comforter, but I'm afraid that we also have developed a church culture that we just want everybody to be comfortable. Don't rock the boat. Why? Because people might stop coming. Don't rock the boat. Why? Because, well, we don't want people to think that, you know, they're a sinner. Well, if they're a sinner, they need to know they're a sinner so they can find forgiveness and find repentance and find healing and find conviction and find peace in God. And so I hope you don't come to church every morning just hope, well, I hope that Spencer says things that make me feel fuzzy inside, because I want to challenge you today. Why? Because I love you, because I care about you. Just like I would challenge my children because I want them to grow, and I know the only way for them to get better is for them to try something that they have not yet mastered or accomplished yet. So today I want to challenge you, because I'm sure you've heard this before, but it rings true. God is more concerned with your calling than he is with your comfort, okay? And so often we want to be comforted, and God's saying, no, I want you to reach your calling. I want you to reach your destiny. I want you to be who I've created and destined and purposed you to be. And he is calling you to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's my hope and my prayer for every single one of us, not just you, but me. I have this responsibility. I may be a pastor, but at the end of the day, I'm first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to make disciples. So I want you to know today, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you think you're rich or whether you think you're poor, whether you are loud or whether you are quiet, it is not based upon your age. It is not based upon your social standing. It's not based on your personality. You have a call of God on your life to make disciples. How many of you would say, I'm a Christian? Come on, raise your hand. If you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, well, then you have a responsibility to make disciples, because that's what he told us to do. Jesus has invited you, though, to be a part of the good life. So before we talk about making disciples, let's first look at what it means to be a disciple. Because you know what I've learned? You can't make what you're unwilling to be. So if we're unwilling to live the life of discipleship, how can we tell somebody else to live the life of discipleship? So first, let's look at this. It's an invitation. Let's look closer at this invitation this morning. The first thing he says is, if anyone, anyone, I love that these are the openings. This is the opening statement of Jesus, because that means no one is excluded and no one is exempt. Here's what I mean by that. It means anybody, no matter who they are, where they've come from, what they've done, anyone can come to Jesus. No matter what their past looks like, whether it's squeaky clean or whether it's as filthy as the floor mat in your work truck, they can still come to Jesus. And they can still find peace. They can lay their life down before him. Anyone can come after him, no matter who you are, where you come from, if you've lived a clean life, if you've lived a dirty life. We all start at the same place. Just because I grew up in a preacher's home doesn't mean I get a head start. Just because maybe you've struggled with addiction doesn't mean that you are further behind. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, no matter what kind of home you grew up in, no matter what kind of past you have, this is the starting ground. Everyone's welcome, but everybody's got to start at the same place. There are no head starts. You aren't born saved. You aren't born a disciple. Every single person has to make a conscious decision. Everybody's welcome, but everybody has to start at the same place. And what is that place? That is the place of decision. You have to choose. Do I want to be a disciple? He won't make you become a disciple. You have to make that decision on your own. Because he says, if anyone desires to come after me. That word desires in the Greek is the word ethelo. And it means to want what is best. That's where I get this idea of saying that he's inviting us to the good life. Because if you understand that Jesus says, if anyone desires, what he's actually saying is, if anybody wants what's best for their life, and it also means optimal, if anyone wants what's optimal, what is best, the greatest decision that you can ever make is to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. If you want the good life, these are the steps. The good life is a life that is surrendered to the discipleship of Jesus Christ, having lordship and directing you and guiding you and leading you in every single thing that you do. So Jesus, in essence, is saying, do you want the good life? Do you want what's best? Do you want what's optimal? Well, if you do, here's the steps. Choose to follow me. But this is so opposite of our consumer driven culture, our me first, do what makes you happy culture, right? That we live in such a world that is telling you, put yourself first. Yeah, I see it everywhere. It's everywhere people are saying, you know, well, you need to focus on you. and you need to put yourself first, and you need to help yourself, and you need to focus on yourself, and you need to get happy yourself, and you need, no, the way to actually being happy is to esteem others better than yourself. In fact, Jesus said, yeah, he did say, love others as you love yourself, but it still comes in tow with loving others. We've got to learn how to put other people. In fact, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, making of himself no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He esteemed others as better than himself. The problem with American Christianity is we are more me-like than Christ-like. We are. It's so focused on what I want, how I want it, and you know, people telling you, oh, just be true to yourself. Listen, the key to happiness is not being true to yourself. It's allowing him to reveal to you who he has actually called you and destined you and created you to be. But the problem with being me-like instead of Christ-like is in Christianity, we think that we can run our life the way we want to run it and still be blessed. I'm in the driver's seat. I'm in control, but you know what? I got Jesus, so I'm good, right? We think we want to make our own plans, and then we want to see him bless us and give us favor and give us promotion and prosper us in our life. We have developed a culture of I've got him, so I'm good. If you think I've got him, then you think you're the boss. And he said, Pastor Madison quoted earlier, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, obey one and be disrespectful to the other. We think, I said a prayer, so I'm good. I go to church, so I'm good. I give 10% of my income, so I'm good. But the other 90%, that's mine to do with whatever I want to do. You know, I go to church, but the other 166 hours of the week, those belong to me to plan and to live out however I want to live them. That's not following Jesus. That's following your own desires. It goes back to what I was talking about Wednesday night in Scottsboro about being led by the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if we're led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. But the problem is we want to have the idea of, and we've really what we've developed is religion instead of allowing him to actually be the Lord of our life. We think because I've got him, I'm good. He's my companion that's supposed to bless me, give me favorable, you know, circumstances, a situation. He's going to keep me healthy. He's going to provide for me. But listen to me, church. The goal is not just to have him. It's for him to have you. I'm not saying you can't have him because I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He says, I stand at the door, I knock. If anybody opens up, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him. So yes, he wants to be inside of you. But more than anything, he wants to have you, all of you. That's why Paul would say in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we talked about this a few weeks ago, by the mercies of God, that you what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. What is he asking? He's saying, present yourself to God. Say to him, you have me. When something is laid upon the altar, it's sacrificed, it is given, it is not reserved, it is not held back. You made a choice to say, I'm giving this to you. And that's what Paul's saying. He also would write to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 and say, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Listen to this. You are not your own. You're not your own. If you identify as a Christian, your life does not belong to you. And if it does, you're not a Christian. Because he said, you're not your own. Listen what he says next. You were bought with a price. Don't plead the blood on Sunday morning when we're singing about it and we're praying about it and we're talking about it and then walk outside of those doors and do whatever you want and wonder, why is there no protection? Because remember, the blood was put upon the doorpost and the angel of death had to cross over it. The blood is a protection source because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice lamb. He is the Passover lamb. And when his blood has been applied to our heart, the enemy cannot trespass over the blood line. But the problem is we want to plead the blood, but we don't want to live under the blood. Because he said, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. But when we choose, you know what? I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to blaze my own trail. I'm going to do what I want. But then we wonder, where's the protection? Where's the provision? Where's the favor? Where's the breakthrough? Where is God in all of it? He's back where you left him. And all you have to do is take one step back and he'll be right there. But I want to encourage you today, realize your life is not your own. When we make decisions without consulting him, we are saying, my life is my own. I want to make every single decision having said, God, what's your point of view on this? What do you want me to do? How should I navigate this situation in my job? How should I navigate this relationship? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Because he goes on to say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's not just about what you do or say in church on Sunday mornings in a spiritual setting. No, no. He wants you to honor him with every single thing that you do. On your job, going to the grocery store, having coffee with a friend. When the blood of Jesus was applied to my life and the Holy Spirit was given to me as a seal and a guarantee and a constant companion and a helper, I rendered my life to him. What does that mean? I no longer belong to Spencer DeVries to do as he desires and what he wishes. My life is not my own. I've surrendered and subjected and rendered it to him. I belong to Jesus. And you, if you have surrendered your life to him and you've received the blood and you've pleaded it, you're not your own to do what you want, when you want, how you want. We have allowed him to be the Lord of our life. Jesus said, if you want the best life, here's the starting line. Here's the front door. Here's the entry program. And it doesn't sound like a good way to build a great following. Deny yourself. That's step one. So many people have a really hard time with this denying yourself thing. He said, this is it. But you know, there's a lot of good people that refuse to deny themselves. Let me give you an example. If you go back over to the book of Mark, chapter 10, which is where we were last week, you'll find a story where there was a young man who was a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Just keep them. And he said, yeah, I know the commandments. I've kept all those. He said, which ones, actually? And Jesus said, well, don't commit adultery. You know, honor your father and mother. Do not defraud your brother. He lists all these things. And the young man says, yeah, I've done all those things. And this is amazing to me. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. Because Jesus knew the truth. He would have sniffed out a lie. There's plenty of times where it says Jesus perceived their thoughts. Jesus never said, no, you didn't. He said, okay, yeah, you've done all that. But there's one more thing you haven't yet done. Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The Bible says that the young man, he hung his head and he walked away because he had many possessions. What is that? That's a very good person. How many of us in this room could say that we've never defrauded our brother, never been dishonoring to our parents, never looked lustfully upon somebody? None of us. But there was still one, he was a good person. But there's a lot of good people that refuse to deny themselves. You can be a great person, giving, serving, loving. But if you refuse to deny yourself, see, the problem wasn't that the rich young ruler had possessions. There were many people in the Bible that had great possessions. It was that his possessions possessed him, that he refused to deny himself. The word deny means to say no, but even more than that, it means to refuse to identify with. So what is Jesus saying? If anyone wants what's best, refuse to identify with the flesh nature that is inside of you. Say no to it. When you get saved, you have to die to who you think you are so that you can live to who he's called you to be. Listen, it's so much more than saying a prayer when you're 10 years old and getting baptized and going to the same church every single week until you die or until someone offends you and you decide you'll go find you a new preacher, right? It's so much more than that. It's a life of saying, I'm saying no to me so I can say yes to you. And this is why there are many people that are good people, but they're not actually Christians. I'm not saying you're not a Christian today. I'm challenging you and encouraging you to be a person that denies yourself. So he says, deny yourself, refuse to identify with. What does that mean? That means I used to be a liar. I used to be prideful. I used to be controlled by my anger, but I don't identify with that person anymore. I've been set free by Jesus. Now I'm a person that longs to be full of truth. I'm a person that longs to walk in humility. I'm a person that has peace instead of frustration, hope instead of anger, joy instead of disappointment. Why? Because I'm not identifying with who I used to be. I'm denying myself, my sinful self, my sinful nature, so that I can say yes to who he's called me to be. But the problem is we don't like telling ourselves no. I know that because I don't like telling myself, no, you can't have that ice cream, or no, you can't have that cookie, right? And what I've learned about Jesus, when he says deny yourself, learn to tell yourself no, refuse to identify with, it's not because he wants you to be miserable. The exact opposite is actually true. He wants to make you truly happy, truly blessed, truly effective, truly alive. His plans for you are good, not bad. In fact, every good and every perfect gift comes down from him. That's what the book of James says. So you know what that means? If it's good, it came from him. If it's perfect, it came from him. So when he says deny yourself, it's not that he wants to refuse you the ability to enjoy things. It's that he wants to actually teach you what it means to live the good life, to truly enjoy things, to truly have peace, to truly have comfort, to truly know him and to walk with him. So that also means that if every good and every perfect thing comes from him, anything that is not good or not perfect didn't come from him. Okay? Because every good and every perfect thing comes from him. But the question is, are you willing to say no to yourself so that you can say yes to him? Because a lot of times we miss out on the greatness that he has for us because we can't see past what we want. But if you can look past what you want and deny yourself it and say, no, I refuse to identify with that. Why? Because I know he has something better. It's not because he doesn't want you to enjoy it. It's because he has something yet better that you haven't seen, you haven't encountered, and you haven't walked in yet. But another thing I've learned is when you choose to say, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to say no, I'm going to refuse to identify with, there is never any regret in it. Yeah. You will never look back and go, I wish I would have chosen what I wanted over what God wanted. I wish I would have said yes to my flesh instead of saying yes to God. In fact, I've never heard of anyone nor heard anyone myself say, you know what? At the end of their life, laying on their deathbed, I wish I would have obeyed my flesh more. I wish I would have been greedier. I wish I would have made more selfish decisions. I wish I would have said no to God and to his plan. But how many times do people, as they're on the verge of passing from this life, have the regret of not following him better? Not following him closer, wishing, I wish I would have given more. I wish I would have loved more. I wish I would have been kinder. I wish I would have been gentler. I wish I would have said no to me so that I could have said yes to God. But you will never regret selling out and following Jesus. The disciples, they forsook all and followed after him. I wish we could interview Peter today and ask him, was it worth it? You know what he'd say? Every single bit of it. I wish we could have James and John here who they were in their father's boats and they were mending nets and Jesus just walked by and said, follow me. And they immediately forsook their father, left him in the boat and followed after him. If we asked them today, you know what they would say? It was worth it. But you know, it wasn't just that one decision to get out of the boat. Because most of all of the disciples were martyred in brutal, horrific ways. And you know what they would still say? It was worth it. To forsake all and to follow him. There is no regret in following his plan to a T. You know why? Because none of it apart from him matters anyways. That's why there's always regret for people that don't follow him, but never regret for people that do. Because when you surrender your life to him and you say no to yourself and yes to him, everything changes. Because what you want and what you hope for and what your dreams are have limits. Because you're finite. You're human, but with God, all things are possible. So do you know why you'll never regret? Because if you follow your dreams, you may accomplish them, but they'll only go so far. Yeah. They'll only be so big. There's limits on them. But when you say, I'm going to say no to me so that I can say yes to God, with man, what looks like it's impossible, with God, all of a sudden it becomes possible. He gives you a dream, and you try to do it your way, it's going to crash and burn. But if you do it his way, he will make it so much bigger and more effective and greater than you could ever make it. Because with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So say no to your way so that you can say yes to his way, because everything changes when you follow what he wants you to do. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible with God. So say yes to whatever it is that he has for you. You know why? Because it will be so much greater and so far beyond what you could ever do. Because when you have your hands on it, it's still limited. But when it's in his hands, it's unlimited what he can do with it. So he says the first step is deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Refuse to identify with. The second one is to take up your cross daily. I chose this passage, this teaching of Jesus is in here. But Luke noticed something that the other ones didn't notice. And it's the word daily. Take up your cross daily and follow after me. You see, the cross then and now, even though we wear crosses on our neck because Jesus hung on a cross and died, but you have to understand in their culture, the cross was a symbol of suffering. To us, it's a symbol of life because we know the end result. We know that Jesus rose from the grave. We know that we have life because he died. But to them, the cross was a symbol of suffering. It was the crucifix that brought, and in fact, it was written in the old law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And here comes Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, grab the symbol of suffering every day, and follow after me. What does this mean? This means, yes, God has great plans for you, but that doesn't remove all suffering. It doesn't remove all problems and remove all bitterness and hardship and pain and difficulty out of your life, because we still live in a fallen world and it still rains on the just and the unjust. So Jesus, in fact, he also taught in the book of John, he said, in this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. He also said, you know what, guys? They hated me. They're going to hate you too. So just grab your cross, the symbol of suffering that says, you know what? I identify not with myself, but what you're also doing when you take up your cross, you are identifying with Jesus, because Jesus was the one that was placed on the cross to die for the sins of the world. And so he's saying, don't identify with yourself. Identify with me. Take up the symbol of suffering. But the Bible also says if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. We must learn to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When suffering and pain and harsh circumstances come your way, don't you dare back down. Don't you dare give in. You every single day say, you know what? I'm bearing this cross. It's mine to bear. And I'm not going to just push it to the side and try to make everything to be, you know, perfect in this world. I understand. And I remember that Jesus said there'd be days like this. There would be moments and times that were difficult, but I'm going to keep my eyes on him. Why? Because greater glory and greater victory are on the other side of bearing that cross every single day that he has called us to bear. Every day you decide, I'm picking up my cross. I'm following Jesus. Come hell or high water, I know who I belong to, and he is able to keep me in perfect peace because I'm keeping my mind stayed on him. I'm going to carry this cross. I'm going to bear this burden in every single and in every situation. In fact, Paul wrote and he said, you know what, guys? I die daily. This is Paul's response, Paul's way of saying, I pick up my cross every single day. Because remember where we started. No one is excluded. No one is exempt. Even Paul, the chief apostle, great man of God, said, you know what? Even I have to die daily. Jesus didn't say, if anyone except for these few people. No, this is for everybody. Deny yourself, take up your cross. And then what did he say? Follow me. I love this one right here. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because that's really what, if you want to be a Christian, you're signing up for following Jesus instead of following your own way. The word follow in the Greek finds its root in the Greek letter alpha, which is the beginning of their alphabet. And it literally just means first. First, the beginning. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying in the simplest of terms, say no to yourself, be willing to embrace suffering, and always put me first. Yeah. If anyone wants to come after me, here's the steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and make me your alpha. Make me your first. Make me the one that you're following after. So many people want to follow their heart, right? like Hallmark tells you. You just need to follow your heart. That's rubbish. That's garbage. Don't listen to that. Jeremiah says the heart is utterly deceptive and wicked above all. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. That's the worst. If someone ever tells you follow your heart, just say thank you for your time and go find you somebody else to talk to, okay? Because we're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow the one that's in charge of our heart. Now, once Jesus is leading and guiding your heart, he will prompt you in your heart to do certain things, but then you're still following him and not following your heart, okay? So many people want to follow their heart, want to follow their dreams, want to follow their own way. If you will, like Paul in the book of Philippians, lay hold of the very reason that Christ Jesus laid hold of you, you will pursue the upward call of the prize that is in Christ Jesus and say, I'm putting you first. You know what Paul said? This one thing I do, I let go of what's behind me and I press on to what's ahead of me. And I want to encourage you to put Jesus first in every decision, because he said, if you try to save your life, you'll just end up losing it. So put me first. Make me the Alpha. Make me the beginning. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you, which comes back to the good life. You want to know, how do I have everything that I need? Put him first and he'll make sure that you have everything you need. Because in the exact same passage, he says, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. But even Solomon in all of his beauty was not arrayed like one of these. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant, they don't sow, but God always makes sure they have everything that they need. So why do you worry about food? Why do you worry about clothing? After all these things is what lost people go after. The Gentiles, those that don't know him, those that haven't been brought in. But he said, you seek first the kingdom of God. Follow after me. That was Jesus' invitation to every single one of the disciples. Follow me. Yeah. Put me first and see what happens with the rest. Well, I want to show you what happens when we follow him. Go with me to Psalm chapter 23 and I'll begin to close this morning. Because what you're doing when you choose to follow Jesus in discipleship is you're making him your shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And David was so gifted and so anointed by the Lord to write this passage that unfortunately we tend to reserve for funerals only. But I don't know why we read this at funerals, really, because it's about life. It's about what we're walking through today. It's about allowing him to lead and guide us as the shepherd of our heart. It says in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, this is a promise for everyone that chooses, I'm going to allow Jesus to be the shepherd of my life. He'll lead you beside still waters. He'll restore your soul. He'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He will bring you perfect peace. But listen to this. If you spend all your time chasing the good life, you'll never attain it. It's like the carrot that is dangled in front of the mouth of the horse. But listen what he says. Goodness and mercy, they're following me. Yeah. We've got a band of people that are running after goodness, running after goodness, running after goodness. And Jesus is like, if you follow me, the goodness will follow you. Yeah. So that's how I know that the invitation to the good life of having everything that you could ever possibly need, not everything you want, but everything that you need, will be found in him if you say, you know what? I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I'm going to put him first. I'm going to follow him. And all of a sudden, you'll find out that instead of having to chase that raise is coming after you. Instead of having to chase that relationship is coming after you. Instead of having to chase this or that or the other thing, all of a sudden, it's overtaking you and running after you and overflowing to you because your eyes are so fixed on him and you're looking, how can I serve him? How can I love him? How can I obey him? How can I give into his kingdom today? And the next thing you know, it's overtaking you because it's coming after you. But if you spend your time chasing after it, he said, whoever seeks to save his life, he's just going to lose it. So the best thing that you can do if you want the good life is to choose, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, it will cost you, but the benefits always outweigh the cost and what it is that you can give. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? At the conclusion of service, Pastor Madison and I will be down here to pray with anybody that wants or needs prayer in your life this morning. But would you just close your eyes this morning? And just begin to count the cost. That's what I want to ask you to do. Because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I want to be a disciple. But Jesus said, you need to count the cost. Who starts to build a tower before figuring out if he has enough money to finish it? What king would go to war unless he would assess and figure out, do I have what it takes to win this war and to even fight and compete in this war? I want you to know you have what you need. Because he has given you everything that pertains both to life and godliness. And he said, this invitation is open to anyone that comes after me. But right now, count the cost. Right now, just begin to say, Holy Spirit, help me to make the right decisions. Help me to deny myself, to take up my cross daily, and to follow after Jesus. If you are saying, I want to be a better disciple, I'm not saying you aren't a disciple. If you're saying, I want to be a better disciple, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you today. My hand's up. Hopefully every hand in this place is raised this morning. Father, I ask that you would give us the grace that is needed because it's amazing that we can't even do this if it's not for you helping us and leading us and guiding us. Thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for the helper of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would lead and guide every single person today in the rest of our life, that as we choose to say no or to identify with who we used to be so that we can say yes to who you've called us to be, and that as we take up our cross daily and we follow you, Lord, I pray that you would make us not just into a greater disciple, but into disciple makers. God, I pray that you would anoint people this week to share the gospel and to preach the kingdom of God on their job, in the grocery store, wherever they go, and everything that they do. Lord, let us be soul winners. Let us be the people that make disciples of all nations, God. Let us not discriminate. Let us not push to the side, but we want to be like Jesus, and we want to be like people that would say, if anyone. We're open to minister to anybody, God, but we ask that you would use us. I pray that you would make your people better disciples, God, that we would be willing to deny ourselves and say no to our flesh so that we can say yes to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, if anyone needs prayer, Pastor Madison and I will be down here to pray with you this morning. We love you. Have a great week.